Good morning, Faith Bridge. Merry Christmas.
Yeah, Merry Christmas.
Let's try that again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Amen. It's something to be merry about. So glad that you've chosen to worship with us today, whether you're here in the live service, in our communion service, or if you're with us online. It's good to see you. Throughout Advent, we have been in the midst of a sermon series that we've called Journeys of Christmas. And we have been looking at some of the major players in the Christmas story and considering their journeys in particular, going back to Mary, Joseph, and then last week we looked at the journey of the shepherds keeping their flocks by night. It occurred to me as I was preparing this message that all of those journeys were made in service to the journey we're going to talk about today, the sacrificial journey of Jesus from heaven to earth. Those other journeys set the stage for the most important journey, that journey of Jesus. And after all, he is what Christmas is all about. We're going to be looking at Jesus' journey in a passage that is not typically associated with Christmas, but when it comes to a description of and an understanding of the journey that Jesus made on our behalf, Philippians chapter 2 is perfect. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hands. Ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll be glad to give you one. If you don't own one, please accept that as a Christmas gift from Faith Bridge to you. And of course, as always, the text will be on the screens as well. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be able to gather here today in complete freedom to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus, to fall more in love with Jesus, to come to a deeper understanding of what Jesus has done for us. We pray now as we turn our attention to your word, your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and would guide us into all truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we're going to get the full impact of what we have just read, this passage from Philippians, if we're going to understand it in the deepest way possible, there is a fundamental theological truth that we need to, first of all, understand. For many of you, this is a truth that you have known perhaps most of your life, as far back as you can remember. But I'm sure that's not true of everyone. You know, those of us that have been believers for a long time, it's easy for us to assume that everybody understands the faith like we do, that everybody thinks like we do, but that's not true. And it's becoming less and less true the further our faith is moved to the margins of society. We can't just take for granted that everybody understands the basics of the faith. The fundamental truth that I'm talking about is this. Jesus did not come into existence at his birth. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. Unlike you and me, Jesus' life did not begin on that first Christmas night when he was born in the stable to the Virgin Mary. You see, you and I, prior to our birth, there was no you and me. We came into existence when we were born, on the day that we were born. At approximately 2 a.m., I am told, October 3rd, 1962, the creature that would come to be known as Pastor Dan was born, came into existence. And that is true of each and every one of you as well. But that's not the case with Jesus. Scripture teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is every bit as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. He has existed always. And there has never been a time when Jesus did not exist. However, there was a time when he did not exist as a human. And the glory of Christmas is the decision of Jesus to become human. We celebrate Christmas because he chose to become one of us. Paul says, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. Think about that for a minute, friends. Almighty God made the journey from heaven to earth to take on flesh, to be just like you and me, to get tired, to sleep, to be hungry, to be scared, all of the things that go with being a human being. Jesus took that on. And he took it on in order to make a journey for you and me that would ultimately lead to his death and to his resurrection and to the proclamation of him as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the journey I want us to look at this morning. And as we consider this journey, there are a couple of things that I think are worth noting, a couple of things I think we need to take note of. And the first of those is, Jesus did not have to make that journey. It was not a requirement. He was under no compulsion whatsoever to make that journey on our behalf. Scripture tells us that he chose to make the journey in spite of the fact that he was God. Paul says, being in very nature God, he didn't take advantage of that. Other passages say he didn't grasp that. He didn't hold on to his divinity. But rather, he freely gave that up. Of his own accord, he willingly chose to become one of us. All the while knowing where that journey would ultimately lead. He willingly chose to leave the glory of heaven to come and be born in a stable. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in a stable, but they are nasty. They stink. They're filthy. There is a reason we put animals in stables and not people. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords made the journey from the glory of heaven to be born in a stable, born to a poverty-stricken couple. Truly a couple of nobodies with no resources, no influence, no nothing. Born into a home of poverty. And born into a life of service that would one day lead to the cross. What we learn from Jesus' choice to become one of us is that love doesn't have to be told what to do. Love always takes the initiative. Love always takes the initiative. Like many husbands, perhaps I could say like most husbands, from time to time, I forget some of the basic needs that my wife has in our relationship. I forget that she needs me to proactively tell her, I love you. She needs me to proactively serve her. She needs me to proactively pursue her. And when she doesn't get those needs met, my wife has the most remarkable ability to communicate to me, those needs are not being met. And it's not uncommon when that communication comes my way to be reminded, if I have to ask for it, it doesn't count. Now, early on in our marriage, I pushed back against that. Like, I never stopped loving you just because I didn't verbalize it. I didn't stop, so surely it count. No, it did not count. And I suspect my wife is not alone in that sentiment. If any of you ladies can at all relate to Becky on that point, you can say amen. Now, that's what I thought. Guys, I hope you're listening. Love takes the initiative. We did not have to beg Jesus to come for us. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit did not require it of God the Son to come for us to become a human being. No. What makes the journey of Jesus all the more beautiful and all the more precious is that of his own volition, willingly, with no prompting whatsoever, he stepped forward to make this journey, all the while knowing where it would lead. Love always takes the initiative. Love also remembers that it's not all about me. It's about putting others first. You see, every human being, every single one of us from the time of Adam and Eve have made the decision to walk away from God, to declare ourselves independent of him, even though he was our creator, even though he is the source of life and the only reason we have breath in our lungs is because of him, all of us have walked away from him in what the Bible calls sin. And when you separate yourself from the source of all life, there's really only one possible consequence, and that is death. And that is why every single human being from the time of Adam and Eve has died. And here's the real kicker, friends. None of us have been able to do anything about it. In the face of death, you and I are completely powerless. There's not enough good deeds that we can do. There's not enough times to attend church. There's nothing that we can do to impress God. No, we made our statement when we said no thanks, when we stepped into sin, and thereby lost the ability to get life back. But in his great mercy, Jesus not only took the initiative, but Jesus also set aside his needs and put our needs first. Our needs first. Real love always puts the needs of others first. And as I have said, he put our needs first, knowing it was going to lead somewhere, and it was going to lead somewhere painful. He came to earth to live a life that none of us could ever hope to live. He walked before God in perfect righteousness. He lived a life of unbroken fellowship with God. There was never a single moment in Jesus' life where he said to God, "No, thank you. I think I will live independently of you." No, he was the epitome of a life lived completely dependent upon God. And because he was able to live a life of righteousness, of perfect righteousness, of sinlessness, he was then in a place where he could say on our behalf, "I will pay the penalty they deserve. They've been under the curse of death. But because I have done something they never could, I'll pay that price for them." And that's precisely why he willingly, of his own accord, put our needs first and made his way to the cross. Made his way to a place of suffering that I am certain none of us could even begin to imagine. The cross being perhaps the most cruel form of punishment and death that humanity has ever managed to contrive. And yet, knowing that that was going to be part of the journey, Jesus made the journey nevertheless. We celebrate at Christmas the fact that he made that decision. We worship him and we lift up his name. As the song said, that there's a God who weeps, that there's a God who bleeds. That fills our hearts with joy and with gratitude. We can say joy to the world because a Savior chose to come after us. But we can't stop there, friends. It's good and it's right and it's proper that we celebrate what Jesus has done, but that can't be the end of the story because you see, when Jesus came, he had every expectation that we were going to join him on that journey. Do you know what Jesus' very first command was to his disciples? Very first one. Two words. Follow me. And with those two words, Jesus was making clear to the men who actually heard him and to those of us who have chosen to follow him for more than 2,000 years, to follow me is a journey to the cross. It's a journey of laying ourselves down. We can't do what Jesus did for us, but we can live the life that he has called us to live. And in fact, the only way that the world will know that Jesus is who he claimed to be is when they see lives that emulate his life. That of our own accord step forward to take the initiative. Just like Jesus took the initiative, he has every expectation. We're going to take the initiative. I wonder, when was the last time, with no prompting from anyone whatsoever, Simply because a need was present and something had to be done about it, you took the initiative, you stepped forward and did something about it. I confess to you, brothers and sisters, far too often I live with blinders. I get so preoccupied with my life, my agenda, my needs, my concerns, my comfort, that I have literally blinded myself to the needs of others. How many times have I walked past, literally and figuratively, people in need and failed to address that need because I was so caught up in me that I was unable to take that initiative? One of the many things I love about FaithBridge is that at Christmas every year, there is a smorgasbord laid before us of opportunities to serve, opportunities to get outside of ourselves and demonstrate the love of Jesus to someone else. But are you aware of the fact that people are hungry in March and in July and in September? You know that people are hurting and in pain and dealing with all sorts of issues in April and in August and October. Friends, God's love always comes to us on its way to somebody else. We are the vessels, we are the channels by which the love of Jesus goes forth into the world. And if we don't do it, who will? I would challenge you to think proactively, taking the initiative to think, where can I serve? Where can I meet the need of someone else without having to be asked? Because as my wife told me, if I have to ask for it, it somehow doesn't count. Or at least it doesn't count for as much as if we had responded all on our own. Recognizing what has been done for us, we freely choose to do for others. If we're going to join Jesus on the journey, if we're going to answer the call to follow me, we're not only going to be people who take initiative, but we're going to be people who serve other people and put their needs before our own. We're going to make sacrifices of time, of energy, of money, sweat. We're going to do whatever we have to do to serve others, to put their needs first, so that the world is aware that a Savior has come. And the fact that he's come is not just about beautiful worship services and a wonderful day when we share presents with one another and decorate our homes. No, the world needs to see beyond that, and we're the ones who need to take it to them. But putting the needs of others before our own isn't easy. I don't mean to suggest that it is. Several years ago, my family had an opportunity to go on vacation to New Orleans. A FaithBridge family owned a loft apartment over there, and they had made that available to us at no cost. And so we loaded up the Odyssey, Becky and me and the three girls and our luggage, and we took off to New Orleans. And I was ready. It had been a long stretch since I had had some vacation time. And honestly, I didn't care if I ever stepped out of the loft or not. I just wanted to be away and be somewhere. But as we are driving in to New Orleans proper, coming into the city limits, my phone rings. And it's a FaithBridge family who has just received some horrible, horrible news. And they need a pastor. I had brought this family in to Faith Bridge, and I had been their primary point of contact as a pastor. And so I knew I needed to be that pastor that they were needing. Finished the call, broke the news to my wife, and we turned around and we drove back. And I pouted and stewed and sulked all the way to about Beaumont, I think. Of all times, of all days, why now? Why me? The Holy Spirit began to sort of nudge me at about that point and say, Dan, you know, following Jesus is about putting the needs of others before your own. I'm like, yeah, I know that one. I've preached that one. And I wish I could tell you that I received that message with joy and got over it and went about and did what a pastor is supposed to do. No. The next morning, I was still in a mood about the whole thing. And I think I was, you know, halfway wanting God to just to commiserate with me, halfway wanting him to pat me on the back and say, "You done good." But that's not what happened that morning. I woke up that morning, and in my devotional, there was a passage from Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And the Holy Spirit said clearly to me, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him, and you can't endure a lost vacation. That was the front end alignment that I needed. I don't know what opportunities God is going to present to you in this Christmas season. But of this, I have absolutely no doubt, they will be there. If you have the eyes to see, the heart that wants to see, and a willingness to let the love of God flow through you to somebody else, you're gonna see those needs, and you're gonna see that pain and that hurt, and you're gonna have the opportunity to take the initiative, even though you don't have to. Just like Jesus, even though he didn't have to leave, he did. And you're going to put the needs of those people before your own. Because you have named the name of Jesus and you have heard him say, "Follow me." I challenge you to that. In the midst of all of the joy and the wonderful things about Christmas, open your eyes. Open your ears. Because that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about a journey that Jesus made from heaven to earth to the cross for you and for me. Therefore, Christmas for us should be about a journey where we walk with him and we lay down our prerogatives and we step forward to meet the challenges, the opportunities, whatever it is he puts before us, that we might show the Savior to the world. If that's something that you're willing to do, if you're willing to open up your heart and you know, say, not to me, not to Pastor Dan, but to the Lord, I will follow you. I will step out into that journey. As we sing our last song, I'm going to ask you to stand. And there are some of you here today, this news that I've shared is totally new news. You've never had a journey with Jesus, and today could be the day that you take that first step, and I hope and pray that you will. For many of us, though, we've been on this journey, but perhaps we haven't been as attentive as we should have been. Maybe we haven't been quite as willing to take the initiative and put the needs of others first as we should have been. Today can be a day to change that and to once again commit ourselves to following Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing both here in the live service and in the communion service as well. Lord Jesus, the story of your birth, of your journey, will never grow old. The sense of awe and wonderment and gladness that you would make that journey on our behalf never ceases to amaze us. But I pray, Lord, it would do more than amaze us. I pray it would do more than produce awe within us. I pray, Lord, it would produce within us a hunger and a desire to follow you. And in whatever unique path it is you have laid out for each one of us, we would faithfully step into that, so that the world would know not only was a baby born on our behalf, but that baby died for us, and that baby was raised to new life. And because he was raised to new life, the hope of life is available to all. Help us answer that call, O God, with joy in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.